kindergarten to 12th grade. God gave me the opportunity after graduating from high school to spend 3 years in Mexico. I came to learn and love the language and the culture, and so when I returned back to the States, I went back and got my undergraduate in Spanish and education. And I loved my students for the most part, and I think they loved me, especially when I wouldn't give them homework. And so I bring with you this question: did you ever have a favorite teacher growing up? I'm sure many of you can think back that there were some teachers you loved and others that you were just glad you made it out of their class. Well, my favorite teacher actually was my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Unsicker, at Franconia Elementary School. And the reason I loved it, Mrs. Unsicker, was because she could take any subject that was boring or hard and turn it into something that was really fun and exciting. For example, I have always struggled in the areas of math and science, but I distinctly remember loving those two subjects that year. And it's because Mrs. Unsicker was a very encouraging person. She would constantly tell us that we could do whatever we wanted. Whatever we were called to do, she wanted us to go with gusto. And Mrs. Unsicker actually is one of the main reasons that I entered into the field of teaching. She helped me have this love of learning. And even after I left elementary school many years later, I would still go back and I would visit Mrs. Unsicker. In fact, the beautiful thing is I actually preached this sermon at Doc Woods a number of months ago. And one of our residents came up to me and said, "Wait, Mrs. Unsicker, Sue Unsicker?" Here, she knew Mrs. Unsicker's husband, and they ended up coming to Doc Woods and having lunch with me, which was it was amazing to get to see her after all these years. You see, Mrs. Unsicker wasn't just my teacher. She had become a mentor, someone who inspired me to be the best me that I could be. And in this morning's scripture, we see this relationship once again between a teacher and a student. And so I'd like to take some time to look at John 3 just a little bit closer. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, we encounter this Pharisee, Nicodemus, who's coming to Jesus in the middle of the night. And as a Pharisee, Nicodemus is considered to be the best of the best. He would have spent his whole life observing every Jewish law. And as a leader of the Jews, he would have had religious jurisdiction over every Jew in the world. Yet when we read this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, we see Nicodemus not coming as a teacher. He's actually coming as a student. And he comes seeking the answer that we find in verse 9. He wants to know, how can one change when it seems impossible? And Jesus answers him with one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. This one little verse has been translated over 1,100 times over 1,100 languages, and it's commonly known as everyone's verse. I bet if you went out and asked different people in the street, "Hey, can you recite John 3:16? Many of them would have at least heard of it and could start it off. And if these words were actually placed in a lesson plan, okay, I'm becoming my teacher again, I believe they would be God's main objective. They would be the ultimate goal for God's students. Nicodemus might have come to Jesus as this teacher of the law, but when he left, Nicodemus was changed and was challenged to be a student of the Spirit. So if we take a closer look at just these 26 small words, we'll see that God is actually laying out this grand lesson plan, that each part of the plan answers the questions, things that teachers ask you to think about is like what and who and how and why. So I'd like to start out with the what question. What is God doing in this small verse? Well, John 3:16 starts out by saying, "For God so loved." Now, the Greek word for love here is agape, and it means self-sacrifice. God's very nature being love itself. And this love is at the very core of who God is. It's how God operates. It's also the same word that if you look it up in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul paints us this beautiful picture of what love looks like. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, God says that love is patient and kind. It's not envious or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its way. It rejoices in the truth and bears and believes and hopes and endures all things. It's this kind of love that God has. It's God's essence. Think of it as God's character, God's very core, the center of who God is. I wonder, did you ever get a love note in your lunchbox when you were little? My mom would always send me a little note in my lunchbox when I was in elementary school, and I would greatly anticipate what I might find when I would open up my lunchbox each day. And the cool thing about this is it didn't just affect me, like I got excited, but my friends around me who sat at the table would be like, "What'd your mom do today? I want to see." It was her way of kind of reminding all of us that she was thinking about us, that we weren't in this day alone. And no matter what kind of day I was having, it would take that just small second to brighten my day. Well, I want you to think about this phase, for God so loved, as God's beginning love note to you. And if we take a closer look then at the next few words, we will actually see who God loves. For it goes on to say, "For God so loved the world." Now, the Greek word for world here is cosmos, which means the whole world. This includes humanity and the physical planet on which we live, and God loves all of it. But the cool thing is the definition does not just stop there. Cosmos also then includes the ungodly multitude, the whole human race who has been alienated from God, and who is therefore hostile to Christ. Now, the fact that God actually loves this world, to me, truly is a mystery. You know, if we lived in this unaffected world that was not affected by disease or war or hate, well, maybe then I could understand why God loves it. But that's not our reality. And just as in John's day, we too live in a world that often fails to recognize its maker. And sometimes, at times, openly hates God. In my human understanding and definition of love, I would say sometimes, God, you made a poor choice. But the beautiful thing is we serve a God who loves the unlovely. God loves the one who loves with their whole heart and soul, and God loves the one who doesn't even think about God. This is the pure beauty of God's love. It is the one thing that sets God apart from every other God held up by every other religion. Christianity is the only religion that uniquely claims God's love is given freely. It's unconditional. There's this wonderful saying by Philip Yancey that says, "There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there is nothing we can do to make God love us less." Think about that for a moment and let that sink in. So once we've answered what God is doing, for God so loved, and who God loves, the world, then we can ask, well, how does God love the world? And if we continue reading this verse, it says that God gave. For God so loved the world that God gave. Now you see, God's love is active. God's act of giving is lived out through serving and sacrifice. It's the true essence of true love. Sometimes as humans, we love others because what they can do for us or how they make us feel. But God's love has nothing to do with what we can do for God. It's all about what God has done for us. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite professors showed us a Far Side comic strip. And maybe you've seen this. It's of God sitting at a computer ready to hit the smite button while this poor gentleman is walking along the street with a piano that's hanging just above his head, and God's about to get him. You know, we often have that picture, unfortunately, of who God is in our heads. We see God as being some unforgiving, angry being, whereas Jesus is this gentle, loving shepherd. We buy into this notion that Jesus did something which changed the attitude of God towards humankind from condemnation to forgiveness. But the truth is, this text shows us that that is not true. John 3:16 says that God gave freely and did so out of love. The gift that God gave was the most precious, costly, valuable gift that was ever given. God's Son. You know, it's easy to give when you have an abundance of something. I remember when my kids were little, if they had candy, you know, a bag of candy, and I said, okay, we have to share, it was easy. But get down to that last piece. I'm sorry, I'm having a hard time sharing myself when it's the last piece. But that shows us how much God loves us. Max Lucado writes this about why God gave such a precious gift. And I love these words. He says, "There are many reasons God saved you. But one of the sweetest reasons God saved you is because he is fond of you. God likes having you around. God thinks you are the best thing that came down the pike in a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. God sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, God will listen. God could live anywhere in the universe, but he chose your heart. Face it, friend, God's just crazy about you. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And who did God give for? Well, the next few words that Jesus says in this verse really shouldn't surprise us, but the truth of the matter is, just like Nicodemus, many of us are quite surprised. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, that whoever believes in God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's difficult for me to accept that God's love is not just limited to a select few. It would be easier to live that way. I mean, honestly, it would. It would be black and white. You know, if everybody just believed the way I did, or if everybody would just pray the way I do, or if everybody would just worship the way I do, or agree with everything that I think. But the beauty is that would go against the nature of God's love. God's love is accessible to all. The Greek word for believe here is that's used is pistiu, which means believing that proceeds from God's birthing of faith. It's this type of believing that only comes from God through the Holy Spirit. It's why a few verses earlier, Jesus said that in order to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born of water and spirit. It's a mystery that sometimes we lose. It's a supernatural occurrence. And it happens when one's heart is truly open to allowing God in. So this brings us to the last question. Why did God give his Son? Well, for God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, that whoever believes in God will not perish, but have eternal life. God's love for us is so strong that God was willing to give the most precious thing so that we would be able to receive new life. Now, some of us think about eternal life as something we'll experience far off one day in the far future, but I believe that God's gift is not just for the future, but should be lived out right here, right now. You see, when we experience God's new life among us, there's three things that I think we experience. First, it's that we get to experience peace with God. When we no longer live in this fear of judgment, that there's this angry God that's out to get us, we can come boldly into God's light and know that we are home. John 3:17 reminds us that Jesus just didn't come into the world to rebuke us, to criticize us, or to punish us. No, Jesus came to offer and freely give forgiveness. We also then experience peace with each other. If we are forgiven, then we must find ways to forgive those around us. Remember that when God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, we didn't see eye to eye with God either. And yet God showed us love anyway. The only way we can begin to heal and experience God's peace is when we see each other as God sees us. This places us on equal ground with each other and allows us then to function as the true body of Christ. And finally, and this is sometimes, I think, one thing we forget, but when we are living out God's kingdom here, we experience peace within ourselves. Did you know that we are actually more afraid of ourselves than any other thing? It's because we know when we look deep inside, we know our own weaknesses, we know our own temptations, we know our own shortcomings. And we know that God sees it all and more. But when we take this one verse and allow it to penetrate our hearts, our Our identities become wrapped up in who we are in light of the cross, and there is peace. Now, maybe you have come this morning asking the same question that Nicodemus asked. How can one change when it seems impossible? And the truth is, John 3:16 reminds us that we can't. We cannot do this on our own. We'll never be good enough to make that change. But the good news is that God is, and God did. By loving the world so deeply that God gave his one and only Son, that when we believe and accept this precious gift, our lives will change and we will live out God's kingdom just as Christ did. By loving others unconditionally and giving to others sacrificially. So I want to close this time together with a challenge. Each of you is a teacher to someone or a gift to someone. So what are you teaching them? What are you giving them with your life? What would happen that instead of maybe holding back love from others, we gave it freely, recklessly, regardless of who people are or what they have done? I want to invite you in this next couple weeks to read this verse each day and ask yourself, how am I living out John 3:16? My prayer for you is that you will love freely, give unconditionally, and believe faithfully each day. May God continue to bless you and keep you as you are a light and you are love to this community. Amen.